Luke chapter 18, we're going to read verses 15 to 34. We've been working our way through Luke in the mornings. 2 weeks ago, we looked at passage just before, the Pharisee and the tax collector, this parable. So we saw Jesus teaching about these two men going up to the temple. And we found, surprisingly, it was the sinful tax collector who walked away right with God as he called out for mercy. And we'll find some very similar themes as we look now at verses 15 to 34. Let's begin by reading this passage together. Luke 18, starting at verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. A reading this morning from God's Word. Well, as we've been walking through Luke, we've seen Jesus journeying closer and closer to Jerusalem. And as he goes, he meets different individuals. Here he meets someone else, this rich ruler. He comes with a question. So how will Jesus respond? Think for a minute. If it wasn't the rich ruler on that road walking to Jesus with a question, it was you. You were on that Palestinian road. You were coming up to Jesus with a burning question. How would Jesus respond to you? Probably the same way he responds to this man. Responding with something different than we expect. With words of love and compassion, yet words that cut right to the heart. That's what we see here. That's what we probably could expect if it was us. And of course, we remember that we're reading the scriptures. And in many ways, Jesus is speaking right to us this morning, isn't he? Jesus present with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is not the words of men, the word of God. He does speak right to us. And he does exactly those things. He says not exactly what we expect. They're words of love and compassion, and they cut right to the heart. We expect that as we go and take a look at our passage. We can basically divide this passage up into three parts, three questions that come to Jesus. Three questions. What must I do? Who can be saved? And what about us? The three basic parts of the passage. First, what must I do? That's the question of the rich ruler as he comes to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Serious question. And he's very, very passionate about it, this ruler. Mark's gospel actually tells us that he runs to Jesus and knelt at his feet. Doesn't seem to be at all a question, as Jesus often got, a trick question. A question designed to trip Jesus up and ensnare him. This guy apparently really wants to know. He's serious. He really wants to hear the answer as he falls before Jesus. And of course, you can understand why. This is the question, isn't it? You know, where is salvation found? How do we inherit eternal life? A burning question. You can see how we do fit right into his shoes, don't we? Who of us doesn't want to know the answer and believe and trust the answer? You ask the question. Kids, do you ask that question? How do we inherit eternal life? How do we get to go to heaven? Do you want to know? Yeah. We all want to know, don't we? Well, what will Jesus say? Jesus says, not what we expect. Jesus likes to shake things up. And sure enough, we find that here. Jesus responds to this man's question first with verse 19. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus isn't saying, confessing his own sinfulness here or lack of divinity. But you see what he's getting at. This guy comes up as good teacher, and Jesus immediately begins cutting right to the heart. He wants to challenge this man. And so immediately he challenges him with how he's throwing around this word good. You keep throwing this good word around. You really want to know about goodness? You really want to understand what's good? Right from the very beginning, he wants to kind of get this guy off his solid footing, kind of shake him up a little bit. So he continues. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Okay. Jesus doesn't exactly say what we expect. Maybe that's what this guy expected. We don't know. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, oh, you want to do some things? Here, do these. Do the commandments. It helps us focus in a little bit more on that question that's asked by this man. And we notice carefully what he says. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's a very clear assumption in the commandment that this man thinks that there must be some things that he can do. He's looking for Jesus for things to do. Give me the list, Jesus. We start to see some of the parallels in between this passage and the passage we just looked at. There's very close connections between them. Remember the Pharisee there before God? Going before God with his list of accomplishments, you know, I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all that I have. Here I am praying God. It shows God his list of spiritual accomplishments. This guy comes to Jesus with very similar assumptions. What must I do? Give me the list, Jesus. Give me the list. We're all tempted to think, well, certainly there must be some things that I can do to impress God. Certainly heaven, eternal life is so big that there must be something that I can do. What can I do? So, Jesus plays along for a bit. And we'll start to see what Jesus is doing. Jesus wants to correct this man's misunderstanding. But instead of just telling him that he's wrong, Jesus wants to show him. Jesus is going to show him. And so we'll follow Jesus along. This man comes, what must I do? And so Jesus says, okay, here's some things to do. You know the commandments. Do them. He names five of the commandments. Commandment 7, 6, 8, 9, 5. You know the commandments. Do those. Invocation, B, you know, do the commandments, you'll get eternal life. Well, from one perspective, we know, yeah, that's right. If you do the commandments, you have eternal life. After all, the commandments are a summary of God's righteous expectations. If we keep the commandments perfectly, then we are righteous in His sight. Of course, the problem is that we don't keep the commandments. Not since the fall of Adam have we even been able to. But that's where Jesus is going. He's going to show this man. But for a moment, he says, okay, well, yeah, keep the commandments. You know them. Here, keep them. The ruler thinks that he's done it. He says, I've kept all these since I was a kid. Verse 21. Yeah, okay, Jesus, give me one. I've done those. Is that it? Clearly, this guy must be thinking about externals, sort of superficial keeping of the commandments. As we studied the Ten Commandments in the evening services. We saw that they go right down to the heart. There's a way, a kind of a superficial way we could look at them, which we might walk away feeling like, I've done that. But when we really look at the commandments, we know they go right down to the heart. Have we kept even these ones that Jesus names? Honor your father and mother. Kids, have you done that all the time? Always honor your father and mother? Everything they say, you obey it right away, cheerfully. Have we done that? Bearing false witness? Yeah, never do that. Kept that one. No little tiny lie to twist the truth to make ourselves look good. Bring somebody else down. Never steal. Not even once. No little thing. No little cheating on our taxes to get a little bigger refund. Never murder. Not just to grab a knife and stab somebody, but remember Jesus said about murder that we can commit murder in our hearts with our words, as angry, hateful, killing words come out of our mouths or thoughts run through our heads. We commit murder in our hearts. Same thing with adultery. Remember Jesus saying you can do it physically, of course, but also even looking with lustful intent. It's committing adultery in our hearts. That's the commandments. How did you do? Well, apparently this guy thinks he's done it. I've done this since a kid. He has to be thinking externally, superficially. I have never picked up a knife and stabbed someone. I never cheated on my wife. I must be doing pretty good, Jesus. Always, that's the tendency, to kind of think superficially, lower the standard to something keepable. Yeah. Just kind of lower God's standard. Oh, okay, I've done that. That's always going to be our temptation. We look out for that. But you see how Jesus is going to attack what obviously is an issue. This guy thinks there must be something that he can do, that he's already kept the commandments. So Jesus says, oh, okay, one more thing. One more thing. Verse 22. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Notice what Jesus is doing here. He essentially gives this man the first and the tenth commandment in a very practical form. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Tenth commandment, do not covet. He gives those commandments, he hasn't mentioned those yet. He gives those to the man, but he gives them in a very practical form. Right? No other gods before me. I want you to show that God is number one, greater than even your love for your money, your love for God. I want you to show that. I want you to live that out right now by selling all that you have. I want you to show that you're not coveting. Cling to those, that money that you have. No, show that you're not coveting. Sell all that you have. Come and follow me. He just gave two more of the commandments. But he gave it in such a way that this guy, he's cut to the heart, isn't he? He starts to see that it's much, much deeper. His sin is much, much deeper. He walks away. Again, we put ourselves in this man's shoes and start to realize that as it gets more practical, as it gets, well, we're not really as good as we think we are. And our question, you know, what must I do? Starts to, I guess I can't do God's requirements. Which then brings us to the second question, the logical question, the follow-up question. Well, then who can be saved? That's what the crowds ask. You know, here's this rich man, which everyone would have thought was a pretty holy guy. He looks pretty religious, comes to Jesus humbly, begging to know how to inherit eternal life. Seems like a humble, most people would think he'd be a blessed guy because he was rich. This guy can't be saved. Who can? Who can? You get Jesus' answer in verse 27. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Salvation, Jesus tells us, is not about what men do, but about what God does. What is impossible with men is possible with God. He takes the focus away where up till now it's been, okay, here's the list of things to do. Can you do these? What can I do? Away from God, away from what men do, and onto what God does. And you start to see how the context becomes very significant. What's the very next thing he begins to talk about? The very next section. We read them all together because I think it goes together. He's going to tell his disciples about what he is about to do. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected. He's going to give up his life and then rise again. Think about what he says he's about to do. He's about to do the very thing that the rich man was unwilling to do. Says the rich man, give up everything for the kingdom of God. The rich man shakes his head, walks away. What is Jesus about to do? He's about to go to Jerusalem, give up everything for the kingdom of God. Jesus does exactly what that man doesn't do. Isn't that where our salvation is based on? Not what we do, but what God in Christ does. And he doesn't just do it as a great example. He does it to fulfill all righteousness and then dying on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve, rising again to newness of life so he can be the life-giving Savior. It's about not what we do, but about what God does. About what God does. All we do in response is receive it humbly. Remember the tax collector who very clearly didn't keep the commandments. You know, God said he walked away justified from the temple. Well, all he did was cry out, have mercy on me. That's it. Okay, well, if we said there is a parallel between the Pharisee at the temple and the rich young ruler in this passage, who is the parallel between with the tax collector? The humble receiving of eternal life. Well, here's the passage or the section that's right before the rich young ruler. The children coming to Jesus. Remember the children coming to Jesus? Disciples are shooing them away. Jesus doesn't have time for little kids. Jesus says, no. One, he says two things. One, these little children have a special place in the kingdom of God. That's kind of a separate sermon we could talk about. But then he says something else in verse 18 or verse 17. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And here's the parallel with the tax collector. Receive the kingdom like a child. I'm not saying the children are somehow inherently righteous or moral or, you know, just angelic from birth. It's not saying that. Receive like a little child. Think of a little child, the way they interact with life, a kind of humble dependence that adults don't have. They're completely dependent upon those bigger than them. And for the most part, they're okay with that. They delight in that. And I was thinking about how my little toddler walks around, walks up to dad, sticks her arms up to be held, to be comforted, to be fed. You know, that, Daddy, I'm looking to you. I'm relying upon you. Whoever receives the kingdom of God like a little child, that's the idea. That's exactly what the tax collector did at the temple. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm completely dependent on you and your mercy. That's it. That's my only hope. And Jesus says, that's it. Not coming to God with a list of, Lord, look at all the great things I've done. But just, Lord, have mercy on me. Sticking our hands up, Lord. Father, I'm dependent upon you. It's my only hope. Who can be saved? Well, it's the one who receives the kingdom like a little child. The God be merciful to me. It's exactly what the ruler didn't do. Exactly what the tax collector did. Of course, that's why in the midst of all this, Jesus says it's nearly impossible for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. To have that humble dependence in the midst of such riches, it's almost impossible to be humbly dependent when riches so much fight against that. So much speak of independence, self-reliance. I don't need anything bigger. Look what I have. Look at who I am. Almost like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Seems impossible. Yeah, impossible for men. Possible with God. Possible for God to take out thorny, stubborn, independent hearts and change them into humble, childlike, dependent upon God hearts. So you, again, put yourself in the rich young ruler's shoes. And, of course, many of us, most of us, we have determined that we're going to follow Jesus. We have made that commitment that, God, if I'm going to be saved, it's got to be you. Many of us have done that. So in that sense, there's a difference with the rich young ruler. He walks away. Most of us haven't endeavored to follow Jesus. So what's different? How come he walked away and you didn't? Because you figured it out, right? You were really smart, really intelligent, really wise. You had this, just more spiritual than this guy, right? You figured it out and that's why you stayed and he didn't. We go back to that. What's impossible for men? Possible with God. It's about what God did, not about you did. And so we should be humbled by this. We should realize, wow, if I'm still following Jesus, it has everything to do with what he has done in me and for me. It doesn't make us proud. It makes us humble. What must I do? Who can be saved? What about us? That's what Peter pipes up, hearing this whole exchange. Jesus saying to this man, you got to give up everything. Then come and follow me. Peter's thinking about that high demand and realizing, well, we have left our old life behind and followed Jesus. Jesus, what about us? Verse 28. See, we've left our homes and followed you. The implied question, well, what about us? What about us? He sees the demand of Jesus to leave the old life behind and follow him. Now, of course, Jesus' demand upon this man and his speaking of his disciples leaving things, it's not about earning eternal life. We've just said eternal life is that free gift. But yet you see, as Jesus calls disciples to receive that free gift and follow him, he calls all of them. Jesus wants all of you. It's not earning your salvation, no. When Jesus calls you to follow him, he wants all of you, every bit of you. And that was the other part of the challenge to this rich man. You're going to have eternal life. You're going to enter the kingdom. God wants all of you. And he was unwilling. God wants all of us. Every bit, every inch. Yeah, the old life of sin, you have to leave that behind. You can't continue in those sinful habits. You got to be willing to turn. But even the good things of life. Jesus spoke about taking up your cross and following, laying down your life. Even the good things, the okay things, the acceptable things, for the sake of the kingdom, willing to put them aside in order to follow him. Jesus wants all of us. You can maybe even think, is there a part of my life that I'm tempted to hold back? For this guy, it was his money. Maybe it's money for you. Maybe it's family, control, some entertainment, whatever. Jesus, you can have everything else. Don't touch this. Jesus wants everything. Peter here asked that question. Well, what about us? We've endeavored to leave everything for you. What about us? Listen to Jesus' answer. Verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life. As one person put it, you can't outgive God. Jesus wants everything. And no, we can never earn our salvation. But as we give over everything to Him, to follow Him, to live for Him, we can never expect that somehow we're going to outgive Him. The blessings that Jesus promises in this life and then eternal life in the world to come, we can expect it. Not health, wealth, and happiness, your life will be perfect. But we can expect that as we give everything over to Him, we can expect the blessings to come. Sometimes material, sometimes. Spiritual blessings, joy beyond measure. Unexpected places, we can expect it. Even in the hardships, even in the trials. We can expect it. And of course, eternal life in the kingdom that's coming. I was talking to a friend recently. Years ago, he graduated from college, got a job. He's a business major, got a job with a big company, multi-billion-dollar company, and was there working away at that job. And his manager started to take notice of this young kid. This guy's good. He's a good businessman. He has potential. So he started to be groomed for big things in the company. You know, strategic promotions where he can learn different things and be tested out. And over the last, I guess it's been about 15 years or so, he's been promotion after promotion, moving up the business ladder as he's being trained and groomed. And, of course, with the promotions come the raises. And to the point where he's right there on the executive floor, his direct boss is the chief financial officer of the entire multi-billion-dollar company. And then, you know, he's thinking about his gifts and where God would want him, trying to serve God, of course, in business, realizing that for him, not for everyone, but for him, God had different things in mind than the life at the top of the business world. God had gifted him and was calling him to be a minister of the gospel, to be a pastor. Not that that was wrong for everybody. He tried to serve God for years in the business world, and many of you serve God in those callings and do it well, and that's good. For him, it was something different. And that he had to give Jesus everything. And so he had to walk across the hall to that chief financial officer of the entire company and say that he was leaving. Not to go take a job with another multi-billion-dollar company who made a better offer, to work at a church. A lot to give up. I don't even know the details, but had to be at least 50, 60% cut in salary, at least. Jesus had to have everything. But I think if you talk to him, I know what he'd say. It's absolutely worth it. Yeah, there's a lot to give up. Jesus had to have everything, and already he's seen the blessings. God's provided for them. But the spiritual blessings of serving him with everything, family and God's unexpected provision in places, God has given some of this promise. Can't outgive God. We can expect those things. We should expect those things. Yes. Jesus wants everything. Not for you to somehow earn your salvation or keep in God's good graces. No, that's all about what God has done, not what you have done. You're following him, he wants everything. But as God, through the Holy Spirit, gives you the grace to give everything to him, you can expect him to provide. You can expect spiritual strength and joy in places that you would never have imagined. You can expect it. God promises it, all the way to the very, very end. You see those big questions, you know, what must I do? Who can be saved? What about us? These get us to the very core of who we are and what God calls us to be. Can't be about what we do. It has to be about what God does. That's our only hope. As Jesus wants everything, we see that He gives more than we can ever give to Him. We expect it. So look to follow the Lord with joy, to trust in Christ as your only hope, to follow Him with all that you have. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you together that you would continue to have mercy on us. Lord, even in our best days of following you, we fall far short. But yet we can see, Lord, your Holy Spirit works and has changed our hearts. Lord, give us grace to follow you with everything. You know the specifics of our own struggles, where we are, what we struggle to cling to, what circumstances you have placed us in. Lord, help us to serve you with all that we have, expecting, Lord, that you will provide and you will bless beyond what we could even ask or imagine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn 497 as we respond to God's word. 497.